Good morning.
Good morning.
Ooh, it's loud. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm so joyed and thankful that you have chosen to be with us this beautiful Lord's Day. So thankful if you're a visitor here with us this morning. I'm so thankful that you have chosen to be with us. You're our honored guests. I'm not the usual speaker here. I kind of got a little nervous last Sunday night when I think Steve said something about come back next Sunday for a good song leader. And then Bart got up here and said, well, I'm going to be out of town next week. So come back next week for a good speaker. And I told him after services, I said, they don't know what's about to hit them if I'm speaking. So, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. I love any chance that I get to speak about God's Word, and I'm so thankful again that you are here today. Today I want to talk about what is right with the church. If you're on social media, or if you have conversations at work, or at school, or wherever the case may be, there are many people out there in the world today that want to say negative things about the church. They say things that disrespect the church. They say things to just have any type of negative impact that they possibly can. Today, I want to challenge us to look at a few things that are right with the church. Because I think it is our responsibility, it is our job to go outside these walls, outside these doors, and go into the world and teach those what's right about the church. We need to be able to feel confident about going outside these walls and talking about what is right with the church. I want to start with Ephesians chapter 1 there that was already read for us. We know that the church is the body of Christ, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here Paul's talking about the church, talking about us here, not this brick and mortar building, but the people. Okay, if you don't get anything out of the lesson, you should know that the church isn't the building. It's the people inside the building. We are the church, and we're to go outside this building and teach others. We know through New Testament scripture that the church is made up of all baptized believers. Without a question, without a doubt, there should be no confusion about that. See, the word church here in the English language comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And this Greek word usually means the word assembly, or those that are called out, or the called out ones. And we, again, I want to make this clear, know that the church talks about us, talks about the people. Yes, we're technically correct when we get up on Sunday mornings or on Wednesdays and we say, well, we're going to church today. Well, I think we should get up and say every day, well, the church is going to work, or the church is going to school. I think if we look at it in that perspective, maybe that can change our attitude as we go out into the world. As I previously say, there's all kinds of negative people out there. Naysayers that try to disrespect again and speak negatively upon the church. And it's our responsibility. So number one, first thing I want to talk about tonight or today about what is right with the church is the foundation. Is the foundation. Everything must have a foundation. You have a foundation. Well, that's your feet, okay? This building has a foundation. Your home has a foundation. And everything is based upon that foundation. Even skyscrapers. Your marriage has a foundation. And most importantly, the church has a foundation. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. We want to see the foundation of the church here. The 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. Beginning in verse 13. It says, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So there's a little bit of confusion here. Okay, Jesus is asking the apostles, who are the people out in the crowd? Who are they saying that I am? And obviously there's some confusion there amongst the crowd. In verse 15, he, being Jesus, said, "But who do you say that I am?" And then Peter here, he boldly speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 17, and Jesus answered, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here we see Jesus establishing the church here on earth. The church has the right foundation. And that foundation is simply Jesus Christ. The church's foundation is Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We have to know, and we have to have the ability to go out and teach people and to tell people that us as a body of Christ, our foundation is simply Jesus Christ. It's not man, it's Jesus. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't some man that we elect, it's simply Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." But look at verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Our foundation must be on Jesus Christ. The church's is. What about ours individually as members of the church? Is our foundation, is your life based on Jesus Christ? The decisions that you make every single day, the places that you go, the relationships that you have, are those based on Jesus? And we see the result of having a foundation based on Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Every time I read this verse, I want to sing the VBS song. But let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. If you have a foundation in Jesus, this is what you can count on. Beginning in verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." As members of the church, if we have a foundation of Jesus, we know there are going to be problems in our lives. We know the winds are going to beat on us. The rains are going to pour on us. There's going to be bad days, weeks, and months. But if we have that foundation of Jesus, we will stand firm. And in verse 26, we see the opposite. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And again, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house. But this time, without the foundation of Jesus, what happens? The house collapses. Without Jesus, we will collapse. Everything is based on the foundation. It must be right. The church's foundation is based on Jesus. So the foundation of the church is right. Number two, not only is the foundation of the church right, but the faith is right of the church. Okay? When we talk about the faith here, we're talking about what are we believing in? Okay? The doctrine that we simply believe in. The doctrine is what we teach. It's what we hear. And it's what we believe in. And as we know, there's many out there in the world that are teaching things other than the truth. Sadly, there are people out there that are teaching other things than the truth. There are people out there that, with good, honest intentions, are teaching the untruth. There are also people out there in the world that, with negative intentions, are intentionally trying to lead people astray. Again, we have to, as the body of Christ, we have to be prepared. We have to go into the world and to teach the truth. But first of all, we have to know what is the truth. We see that in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You mean to tell me the truth is also our foundation? Yes, it is. Our truth, what we believe in, what we have faith in, should be and is Jesus Christ. Our faith should be built on Christ. Again, in John chapter 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth." What is the truth? Your word is truth. God's word, this holy scripture right here, is the truth. And we have to have that in our lives. Even all the way back into the book of Psalms, David, in Psalms chapter 86, verse 11, David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." David even knew, back even with the old law, he knew that God's word was the truth. And that truth will set us free. Now again, I'm thankful that we have the truth. And we should follow it. But we also have to be prepared for those false teachers that are in the world as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are many people, like I said, out in the world not teaching the truth. And we have to be prepared to have a defense for the truth. We have to know the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Did you hear what false teachers bring about? Swift destruction. "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." We see that in the world today. The truth being blasphemed. The truth being forgotten. The truth being ignored. We have to stand. We have to fight for the truth. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." The world's not an easy place. You go out in the world, you're going to face people that believe in other things than the truth, that believe in other things than the Bible. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are we just going to sit idly by, ignoring, avoiding eye contact, hoping they don't ask us a question? Or are we going to stand for the truth? Are we going to contend for the truth? We have the right information. We have truth on our side. We should be excited about that. Just as Philip had the truth in Acts chapter 8, when he spoke Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch, we have truth. We have God's word. Our faith must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith of the church is right when it's on Jesus Christ. Number three, not only is the foundation in the faith, but also the fellowship. The fellowship of the church is right. I'm like Robbie. I kind of like... Oh, where'd Robbie go? He disappeared on me. Oh, there he is. I kind of like Robbie. I love to hear the fellowship. I love to be able to hear people talking to each other. Okay? The deacons and elders and ministers had the blessing Friday night and Saturday morning to be able to come here and to fellowship with one another and to learn from Aubrey Johnson. Love those times that we get that we can sit down, have a meal, talk, and get closer to one another. Fellowship is so important within the church. Why? Well, together as a church, together as a body, we can achieve more. We are stronger together. We've used the demonstration multiple times in class and at camp and things like that. One person sat on the floor, one other person tried to come up and pick them up. It's a tough time to do that. But if two or three people come up together and try to pick up one person, there's more success. Together as a body, together as a church, we're stronger. Just look back at the example of the first century church. Go back all the way to the first century church. We see in Acts chapter 2. What did the first century church do after all those people that had been added into the church? They just went their separate ways and never saw or talked to each other again. No, they didn't do that. What does it say in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. Fellowship is important. It's important to see one another. Philemon chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. We're told over and over and over again to love one another. John says in John chapter 13, says that you will be identified as a disciple of Christ by the love that you show to others. And again, we're shown multiple different ways that we can be stronger together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says we're to suffer together. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Galatians chapter 2 says we need to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, if anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says, pray for one another. Romans chapter 1, verse 12 says we need to mutually encourage one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we should forgive, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. James chapter 5, verse 16, we need to confess our sins to one another over and over and over again. Time and time and time again in the New Testament, we see together we are stronger. Together we are stronger, we endure more, and we can achieve great things. The fellowship of the church is right. Number four, not only is the fellowship right, the faith right, the foundation right, but the focus of the church is right. The focus of the church. What is the focus of the church? Is the focus all about entertainment? Is the focus all about popularity? Is the focus all about the money? The focus of this church should be directly on souls. When we look through the lens of the church, we should be focused directly on souls. Oh, let's go back one more, please. There we go. Just gave away my next point. The focus of the church, Mark chapter 16, says to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That should be our focus. That should be our focus. That is the focus of the church. Is that your focus? Even look at Jesus. Why did Jesus come to earth? Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? Is it just to get the next promotion? To win the next ball game? To get to the next vacation? What is our purpose? What is our focus? We see multiple times. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 36. Matthew chapter 14, 14. Matthew 15, 32. We see multiple examples of Jesus focused on souls, focused on the crowd. People, when they saw Jesus, they wanted to be near Him. They wanted to learn from Him. What was His reaction? Oh, I don't see those people. I don't want any part of them. Please don't ask me a question. Jesus had compassion. He had compassion over the crowds of souls. And that compassion led Him to do two things. Number one, He asked His disciples to pray that laborers would be found for the harvest. You know that there are millions of lost souls in this world. Do you know there's thousands of lost souls in this community? And I dare say each one of us here today comes into contact with at least one lost soul throughout the day. The harvest is plentiful. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. He says, He, being Jesus, said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." That's our focus. That's our focus. Go out, harvest. But even though prayer is wonderful, sometimes action must be taken. And Jesus followed it up with the action. Matthew chapter 10, we see that He calls the 12 disciples. He gives them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal diseases. And then He tells them in verse 5, "Go, go." The lost souls aren't going to come to us most of the time. We have to go. What feelings do we have when we see souls in our world today that are lost? What feeling do we have when we see souls that are desperately needing Jesus Christ? Do we overlook? Ignore? Do we depend on someone else? Well, someone else will do that. Or do we just fail to see lost souls? think oftentimes we see sin instead of souls. Yes, people have sin in their lives. Thus, they're a lost soul needing Jesus. We need to have the same compassion as Jesus. We need to have the same attitude that Paul had. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Is our heart, is our desire for our lost loved ones, our lost friends, our lost teammates, our lost school classmates, do we pray and do we long for them to know Jesus? The focus of the church is on Christ. The focus of the church is right. Fifth and lastly, the future. The future of the church is right. The future of the church is very bright as well. The Bible states that there will, without a doubt, be a time when this earth will exist no more. That Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Peter says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This world will end. This day will come. And we know Jesus will come back for his church, his body that he is the head of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Think about that. If this is all we have to live for, I'll be sorely disappointed. Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." Christ is coming back. He's coming back to get his people. He's coming back to get the church. Those of the church will be that have perished already. Those will be the first to be raised. Then those that are still living that belong to Christ, that belong to the church, will be called to meet the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." There's coming a time when we will breathe our last breath, whether it's because our bodies quit or whether it's because God says it's time. Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And at that time, at that moment, we will all have to answer for everything that we've did, from the littlest to the biggest things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we close. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to end with this passage. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations." Did you catch that? All the nations, everybody. "And he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The future of the church is right with God. You see, there we don't have to move mountains. We got to do what God commands. But what if you aren't the one that has truly obeyed the gospel of Christ? We see the results of that here as well. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these, verse 46, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are consequences. There are consequences to everything that we do in this life. There are eternal consequences. The future is heaven. If you are in the body of Christ, the future is right. There are many in the world that are negative, want to bring down the church. They want to do anything. They go out of their way to try to bring down the church. It's our responsibility to express what is right. It's our responsibility to teach others. But it begins with that decision to obey the gospel. It begins with the decision to take a back seat in your life and to let God be not only your Savior, but your Lord. Romans chapter 3:23 says, we all have sin in our lives. And we see in Isaiah 59 that sin causes a separation between us and God. So we all need a Savior. We all need someone to save us from our sins. And we have that Savior in Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the decision is yours. The decision is yours. No one can make that decision for you. Only you have control of your future. What decision will you make? If you have any need to respond, please come forward as we stand and sing.